If you got your Bible, how many of you don't have Genesis 47 yet? I'm stalling to give you time, all of you time, okay? I used to ride my horse all the time. I had a quarter horse that my parents bought for me when I was a young boy. And I'd go to my grandparents every summer, and I'd ride my horse all the time long. I just loved it. I could stay there year round, but they made me go to school, so I had to come back. They'd come get me the last day possible to go back to school and take me up the first day I could get it to work to get up there. Had my BB gun, I had my horse, and I had a bridle on her, and no saddle. I wasn't big enough to put that on her, so I'd ride her bareback all over the 120 acres my grandparents had. It was the life of heaven. Well, I read a book about Indians. How many of you know that Indians hunt buffalo with bow and arrow? How many of you know that? Okay. Or they'd use a spear. But they used a bow and arrow to try to kill the buffalo. So what they would do is they would get on their horse and they would teach their horse left and they'd pull over next to the buffalo, right, pull away from the buffalo. And they'd goose them, and as they're kicking them, they'd run faster and faster and faster. And then they'd press both knees in and they'd start slowing down and stop it. I said, that's cool. I'm going to try to learn that. I'm going to teach Mitzi that. And so I got to where I could ride my horse, leave the bridle on her neck. So if I did get in trouble, I could pull the bridle back and throw her. One time I trusted her with a halter. She almost killed me. I trusted her too soon. But I'd ride my horse. I'd do this. She'd stop. I'd shoot a bird on the fence. I'd do this. She'd go to the left. I never killed any buffalo with my BB gun. I'll just tell you that. I didn't do that. But I just had a big time shooting birds on lines and taking my horse into the water, the big pond that he had. I learned there you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I learned that. How many ever heard that saying? I'll give you an example. I rode my horse in about 102 degrees. I'm sweating. The horse is sweating. Ride into the lake, knee deep in water. Let down the reins and said, okay, Mitch, you can get a drink. She put her heads up. I said, okay. So I goosed her, got her down into where the water's at her belly. And the water's about this far away. She didn't go down and get a drink. I said, I'm thirsty. I would like to have a drink, but I'm not drinking that water, but it's okay for you. And so I started sliding out on her neck to her ears right here. And she was still like this. So I started bouncing. Her nose would go right down the water and come right back up. I never got her to drink at 102 temperature in the middle of the water of a whole pond. She wasn't thirsty. You can take people to church, but you can't make them do right. You can give people a Bible, but you can't make them do right. A horse has a will, just like you and I. But it doesn't have a consciousness like you and I do. It doesn't give an account to God like you and I do. If you have your Bible, Genesis 47, I want to draw your attention. Verse 1, then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren, their flocks and their herds, all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. Behold, they are in the land of Goshen. They're here. So understand that in the beginning of this trip, Israel or Jacob, if you'll notice chapter 46 in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 46, Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father, Isaac. He offered an offering, he worshiped the Lord, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. He said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, and I will there make thee of great nation. So Jacob has permission from the Lord to leave the land of promise to go in the land of Egypt. Only God knows why, but there's a famine going on, and Jacob's son, Joseph, runs the country, in that matter, runs the world, and says, come on, Dad, down, and I'll take care of you. And Pharaoh has said, you can have the best of the land. Now, I want you to follow through with me. Notice, if you would, in Roman number 1, in the outline, Jacob arrived in Egypt with his family and possessions after 2 years of the 7-year famine. So follow along with me. A, Pharaoh met 5 of Joseph's family and welcomed them. In chapter 47, in verse number 2, and he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, we don't know who they are, it's never said, and presented them unto Pharaoh. So I'm sure it was 5 of his brothers. And they met Pharaoh, and Pharaoh, notice B in the outline, Pharaoh told Joseph to place his family in the best of the land left in Egypt. They landed in Goshen. Now, the reason this is so amazing is because, keep in mind, it has been, Joseph was 17 when he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He's 30 when he gets out of prison and he begins to run the country, and it's 7 years now. Now he's been 20 years, and now he's 39 years old, and I'm 37 years old, and everything has been wonderful, and he's got storehouses of food that he can't even count. There's so much food of storage of grains and things. And then the famine hits. And 2 years into the famine, his family comes to Egypt. Now, in that 2 years, we're going to learn it in just a minute. Follow with me. In that 2 years, it has been so bad that all the people of Egypt have come to Joseph and said, Joseph, we're out of food. Now, let me just pose this to you. How long would it be before you're out of food and you can't feed your family if the grocery store shuts down for 2 months? All grocery stores. How many of you got something to eat after 2 months? Raise your hand. One little boy over there, he's got it made. I don't know who he's got over there. Now try 2 years of nothing. So what they've done, it doesn't say when, but when they first ran out of food, they went up to Joseph and said, Joseph, we're out of food and we don't know what we're going to do. Now notice if you would, in your Bible, notice chapter number 47. Look in verse number 13. He says, and there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore. So that land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan. So now Joseph has all the cash. Nobody's got a nickel left of their name. James doesn't have a nickel. Reza doesn't have a penny. John doesn't have a penny. Down here, Brian doesn't have a penny. And Jeff and Travis are single. They're the only two that have got 2 nickels, and they've both given that too now. So everybody's broke. And that happens in the first few months of the famine. And after 2 years, everybody's lost everything, and they're now wards of the state of Egypt. And the Israelites come in, and Pharaoh says, Joseph, I love you so much. I have so much respect for you. You give your people the best of the land. Well, all the Egyptians have lost everything. How much do you think Pharaoh loved Joseph? Immensely. So his family comes in after 2 years and he gives them the best of the land that's left. It's theirs. They live there. And the rest of them, they don't own anything. And we're going to look at that in a minute. So you can see what respect Pharaoh has for Joseph. Now you're going to see Joseph, even though he's in charge of everything, he's one of the most gracious, thoughtful men you'll ever meet. But he's a very shrewd businessman also. He's got a balance that's only spiritual. And I want you all to learn that tonight. And I want you to notice, if you would, in the outline, notice the C in the outline, when Israel finally met Pharaoh, he blessed Pharaoh for his kindness to his family. Look in Genesis chapter 7. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? So Jacob is a very elderly man, and Pharaoh's impressed that he's still alive at his age. And he finds out that he's 130 years old. Well, that is tremendously old. And he's saying, wow, you must be blessed of God to be that age. Now, notice if you would, D in the outline, Jacob was 130 years old when he left Canaan. And he lived 17 more years in Egypt before he died. So at 130 years old, you know, he has so much respect for his age that Pharaoh just said, how old are you? And he blessed him and said, thank you for your goodness to my family. May my God bless you richly. And Pharaoh greatly appreciated it. Now, notice if you would, Romans 2, Joseph nourished his family. He provided for them what they needed. Notice, A, there was no bitterness over his brother's mistreatment to him. Look in verse number 10. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. So do you understand the blessing of these brothers? They were all going to die, and because of Joseph's goodness, they all lived and thrived. And did you know? Can anybody tell me how long it was before his brothers sort of apologized for what they did to him? Anybody know? I'm not going to tell you until the end. But I want you to realize how great a spiritual heart Joseph had by that number. They sold him into slavery. He became a slave in Potiphar's house. He was lied about, became a prisoner. 13 years. He was forgotten. And then he rose to be second in command in Egypt. And they meet a good period of time after that. But his brothers still don't apologize. I can't imagine what kind of wicked heart would be that way. But I want you to see that at the very end. I want you to notice. Now notice if you would. A, Roman number two, A, there was no bitterness over his brother's mistreatment to him. He blessed them. He gave them the best of the land. If it would have been me, I might have given my father and my family and my favorite brother the best of the land. But those other 11 brothers or 10 brothers, I would have said, hey, put them over there where some of the other people are, the poor side of the land. I'll take care of you. But you need to suffer for a few years like you made me suffer. That might have been my spirit. Now, if I'm spiritually minded, it wouldn't have been. Because forgiveness is total. It forgives everything. Most of us think we've forgiven this, we've forgiven that, when we really haven't. Because forgiveness is total. And I want you to see the definition of true forgiveness in a few minutes when we close. Now notice if you would, B in the outline, he fed them all and took care of them even though they didn't deserve it. Look at verse 13. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore. So the land of Egypt, all the land of Canaan, fainted by reason of the famine, and all of his family had plenty of food to eat. They still didn't repent. When I say repent, they didn't go up and say, James, I'm sorry. I agreed with you being sold as a slave. Will you forgive me? I'm so sorry. I'm ashamed of myself. And James would say, sure, you're forgiven. I appreciate your sweet spirit. And I just wiped away 13 years of imprisonment and slavery for a 10-second apology. That was sincere. If Joseph can do that, can't you forgive your sister for something she said? Or your husband? Or your wife? Or your boss? 13 years of prison and slavery. Forgiven. Now that is the kind of Christian I want to be. And I hope you too. Keep following. Notice if you're with me in the outline, Roman numeral 3, Joseph in his wisdom. Now I want you to see now the balance that he has of business sense and compassion and wisdom. Joseph in all his wisdom made Pharaoh the absolute owner of Egypt. Now watch what he does. A, first Joseph gathered all the money in Egypt for Pharaoh in exchange as the people paid for food. Verse 13 and 14, I want to read this, and we're going to follow down the line of what all happens. And I want you to see the wisdom of Joseph. Now understand, wisdom is earned two ways. Somebody tell me, or is given two ways. Can somebody tell me how you get wisdom? Way number one, experience, but it gives scars. I learned to pay my bills on time because if I don't, my credit score is going to be 31 instead of 631 or 831. Scars. I had a fireplace a long time ago, and it had two little metal hang-me-downs, I'll call them that. How many know what I'm talking about? On the screen. And I was cold, and I wanted a good fire, and I think it was around Christmas time, and I wanted a nice fire, the ambiance of it, plus the warmth. And so I threw wood in that fire and got some more wood in that fire and got some more wood in that fire, and it was rip-roaring. And I said, you know, if I opened up the screen a little bit, Joseph, what are you shaking your head about? Have you done this before? So anyway, I got it rip-roaring, and I reached down and grabbed hold of that little metal spring to open that thing up. And my brain locked up and said, let go! And I couldn't let go real quick. But by the time I finally did, I had the imprint of those rings of that spring on this finger and this finger. And it hurt for like a month. So now you know what happens? Every time I see a spring, I say, Joseph can touch that, but I'm not going to touch that. That is experience. Now, wisdom is what my wife did. She watched me reach down and grab a hold of that thing, and I said, oh, man, oh, look at that, honey. And she said, oh, that's terrible. Guess what she never did? She never grabbed that spring. That's wisdom. Learning from somebody else's mistake or the Lord teaching you, giving you the gift of wisdom that for somehow you have the spiritual ability to realize if that's a fire and it's 8 inches from that spring, don't touch the spring. God gives us spiritual wisdom to say, don't run to those friends. They'll get you into trouble. There's a cornerback from the Dallas Cowboys. His name is Joseph. He was a second round draft pick, made millions just because of his position in the draft, because of his potential. He had some buddies in Dallas. They were riding around, not doing the right thing, and one of them has a pistol, and he shoots at somebody. Joseph almost was kicked off the team. The police did not arrest him or did not rather charge him because they realized he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. But here I am, a fan of the Cowboys, and every time I see Joseph run on the field, I say, that's the guy that was with the wrong friends. He doesn't have good judgment. He needs to grow up. Now, one of these days, my prayer is that all of us would learn to pick the right friends, either by experience, and my prayer is not, it's by the wisdom of God that you look at it and say, I better not run with those people. If any man lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. So none of us have to learn by experience if we'll just ask the Lord to give us wisdom and yield to what he says. We can have the wisdom of God and not make those decisions and not be with the wrong people. I can honestly tell you this. When I grew up, of course, I grew up in Dallas. A lot of junk went on there. But because of my parents and because of my church and my youth group, I never was with the wrong friends. Because I picked kids like Travis Cumbest, who was a missionary for 20 years. I picked kids like Morris Gleiser, who's been in evangelism and in ministry for 50 years. Those are my friends. Guess what? They never did stupid stuff like that. So my point to you is that by the wisdom of God, a teenager can do what's right because God's willing to give it to you if you're willing to listen. His brothers never listened to the wisdom of God, common sense that's spiritual, and they never apologized to their brother until, I'm going to give it to you later, how long it was. Now notice with me if you would. Number one, A, Romans 3A, Joseph gathered all the money. So in verse number 14, Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt. So now Joseph has got in the bank all the money in Egypt. No one's got a dime left because they used every penny to buy food. And so then they run out of food again. And notice B in the outline. Next, Joseph collected all the cattle, horses, and all the other animals, donkeys and oxen, animals for food. Now look at verse 15. And when the money failed in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. And Joseph said, give your cattle, and I'll give you for your cattle if the money fails. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for the flocks, for the cattle of the herds, for the asses, and he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. Okay, now, we're 1 year into a 7 year famine. We think inflation's high. What if you have to give all your food? In order to get food, you have to give all your money and your little dog and your cat. And you got nothing left now. That's their position. And it's 1 year into the 7 years. So they wasted all their funds for 7 years. They didn't put anything back. They didn't believe Joseph's dream interpretation enough to put anything back. The whole world. And Joseph is putting back stuff by the millions of pounds, and he's putting back, and he's keeping records of it till finally the records are so voluminous, he just says, I can't keep any more records. I just have to just trust that it's going to be enough. Now notice with me if you would, see, then Joseph took all the land from every Egyptian in Egypt in exchange for food. Look in chapter 47, verse 19. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land, buy us and our land for bread. And we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. So notice C, then Joseph took all the land from every Egyptian, and D, finally, he took the people as servants to Pharaoh in exchange for food. Now, follow with me. Now, Pharaoh owns everything you see in Egypt. Every cow, every donkey, every oxen. He owns every house, every square foot of land. And he owns Joseph. And he owns Tim, and he owns Chris, and he owns everybody in this room. If you want to eat, we're his slaves. Now, Joseph is in total control now, and watch what he does. Look, if you would, in verse 23. Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. I don't own you, but he does. Lo, here is seed for you. He's given them seed to plant their crops. And ye shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that all of it shall go to Pharaoh. Is that what it says? Listen. That ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh for seed and for the field and for your food and for them of your households and for the food for your little ones. Now, then notice if you would, down in verse number 26, and Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth part except the land of the priest only, which became not Pharaoh's. So Pharaoh says the priests don't have to pray for anything. They keep their land. But everybody else, I own you. And Joseph said, look, I'll tell you what I'll do. Joseph, Tim, Brian, James, you guys plant the field and you can keep everything but give Pharaoh 20%. What's one fifth? Ask our mathematician right here. What's one fifth? 20%. How many of you would like to just pay 20% in taxes? I mean, that'd be pretty nice. I mean, you keep your car tax and you keep your house tax and you keep your state tax and you keep your federal tax and just pay us 20%. I'd take that in a heartbeat. And he didn't have to give a penny back. Now that's compassion and that's wisdom. Because you know what happened? The people worked like dogs to get ahead because they get to keep 80%. And they only have to give the king, Pharaoh, 20%. Now, I tell you what, Pharaoh made out like a bandit because he could lay in his hammock and sip his lemonade and get 20% of everything in Egypt. Hitler didn't have it that good. If he'd have won, you know what happens? You and I have to look at things from the point of view of what does the Lord want me to do? So here's Joseph. Lord, I've gotten everything for Pharaoh. What should I do for the people? Be good to them, Joseph, and they'll love you. Be bad to them, and they'll despise you. Does anybody know another story in Scripture of where a young king chose to be mean to his people and he lost his kingdom? Does anybody remember that? Ryan? Yep. Rehoboam. He was Solomon's son, the son of the wisest man that ever lived, and he got advice from Solomon's wise men and said, if you'll lower the taxes and be good to the people, they'll love you forever and serve you like dogs. But if you don't, they'll reject you. And he said, I'm the king. He became arrogant. Joseph could have been arrogant. I want everything for Pharaoh because I get a piece of it. But he wasn't. It never pays to take everything you can. It always pays to be gracious to people when you don't have to be. Joseph did that. Notice, if you would, verse 25. And they said, thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord and we'll be Pharaoh's servants. Do you hear the joy in that statement? You've saved our lives, Joseph. We want to be Pharaoh's servants. We'll do anything you ask. He won their hearts. And folks, tonight, don't take what you can. Give what you should. That's a principle in Scripture that God always blesses. Notice this. D in the outline, finally he took the people as servants to Pharaoh in exchange for food. Then he in his kindness gave them seed and asked them to farm the land. Out of the increase, they kept 80% and gave Pharaoh 20%. They were extremely grateful. And tonight, it's not about what we can take, it's what we should take and what we should give. Now notice, Roman numeral 4, Jacob asked Joseph to bury him in Canaan with his family. And Joseph agreed to his request. And when Joseph died, when Jacob died, he did bury him and his family. You can see that in Genesis 50:13. But I want you to notice Romans 5, we're going to close. Still after almost 17 years of Joseph being good to his brothers. Now let's follow this. 13 years in prison. 7 years of great times. 2 years of absolute misery where the Pharaoh owns everything. And Joseph's brothers come to Egypt. So then, for the next 17 years, because that's how long the father lived, they were nourished and blessed and good to by Joseph, and the father dies. It's been 39 years since they sold Joseph into slavery. And I want you to notice something for me. Romans 5, still after almost 17 years of Joseph being good to his brothers, they had not asked him for forgiveness. It's been 39 years since they sold him. He forgave them anyway before they asked. We must have the same forgiving spirit to have God's greatest blessing. Take your Bible and turn to Genesis 50 and we'll close. Verse number 16. Verse 16. And they said, now their father is dead. And they send Joseph this message. Tell me what it says to you. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father, your dad, did command before he died, saying, so shall ye, the brothers, say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the transgression of thy brethren and their sin. So it's been 39 years and they never asked for forgiveness. And when their father died, they said, okay, we better do what dad said. Can you imagine such a wicked heart as that? But I want you to notice why. Verse 17, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now, they told him what their father said to Joseph, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. He waited 39 years to hear those words. And Joseph said, it's about time. Is that what he says? Notice verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear ye not. What are they afraid of? Look at verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us, pay us back all the evil which we did unto him, because they never apologized for 39 years. Verse 21, therefore fear ye not. I know what you're afraid of because you haven't done the right thing. I will pay you back. Nope. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. All I can say to you is, what a Christian. And all of us are to be like that. God didn't put that story in there so that Christians could say, well, good for him. He put it in there for us to say, that's what I need to be like. Tonight, do you hold any grudges? Anybody here been done wrong 39 years ago and they never said, I'm sorry? Joseph had already forgiven them. But he did weep when they really apologized. Now, can anybody tell me why they apologized? The Bible tells us. Because daddy told them to. I'm going to die, but you go and apologize to Joseph. So he knew what they did, and he knew they hadn't apologized. I have no word to describe such a man of God as that, to wait 39 years to hear an apology. But he'd already forgiven him. Tonight, folks, we have to do the same thing. Let's walk in the footsteps of Joseph. It's not easy, but it's right. Let's bow our heads forward to prayer tonight. I'm going to ask the pianist to play a verse of invitation hymn. Maybe tonight you've done something to somebody. You do need to go and say, look, I am sorry. Forgive me. You hurt them. We're going to have a word of prayer. Maybe in your heart you know they'll never apologize. So you just say, I'm going to forgive them. Well, that doesn't mean you put yourself out there to be hurt again, but you are kind and you're gracious. You represent the Lord. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.